So let's pray. We're going to finish the subject from Ephesians 6:16 to take up the large shield of faith. And so let's pray together as we go into the scripture. Father, we do thank you. Lord, we ask your anointing upon Josh as he is willing to join in leadership in this way. Lord, upon Matt and upon Paul. Lord, we ask your blessing upon Mike for all the years he has served, Lord. And Lord, we just pray for one another. Lord, we ask your best, Lord. We ask that you would give us the eye of faith. Lord, that you would give us the ability to see good and not that which is missing and wrong with one another, but that we would see Christ in one another. I remember David Weatherly telling me years ago, I asked him how he loved everyone so much, and he said, all I have to do is see Christ in them. He said, I picture Christ in them and I love them. And Lord, may that be our heart as well, to see Christ in one another and love one another. Lord, we ask that you would open the word to us this morning. Father, that you, by your Spirit, would encourage us, would do something solid in our lives, that you would plant our beings on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. All of our emotions, all of our thoughts, all of our desires, all of our will, Lord, all of these things would be set securely on Jesus. Come and do a work in our heart. This morning we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Ephesians chapter 6. And I've got a lot of ground to cover. So we'll work our way through it. What I want to say before I get into the scripture, I want to challenge us with a thought which I believe is true, and that is that an active faith, a working faith. Now, I've got four parts to this sermon. I want to go through faith, and I talk about a justifying faith, that faith is a justifying faith. That's our initial faith of when, through the miracle of the Spirit, of the Godhead, we become one with Christ. Christ comes in, we are saved, that we are born again by the Spirit of God, a justifying faith. And then, so that's the first setting. The second one is that faith is a humble thing. Faith is humble. The third thing is that faith is active. If we have faith, it should be active. And then ending up with what that looks like. What does an active faith look like? How is it worked out in our lives? So those are the headings. And so going into that, I want us to see this, that in all of these situations, these headings, faith is a choice. Okay? Faith is a choice. God, though he is sovereign, and though I believe he calls and he chooses, he works in such a way that he converts my rebellious will to be willing to be submissive to him, and I willingly choose to serve God by his grace. But as we go through the other portions of faith, the active faith, the working faith, the humble faith, we'll see that it becomes a choice. And you and I have a choice of whether or not we will obey God, whether or not we will believe God, that what he said about himself is true. It is a choice. So daily, as we go through faith, we will find that it is a choice. And so go to Hebrews 11. So I'll finish with Ephesians. Not really, but go to Hebrews 11 just to see this point. We'll read about Moses. Verse 24, Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was born, I'm sorry, that's verse 23, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused. Is that a choice? Is it a choice? Or was he forced? No, he made a choice. Okay, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And again, think of what he was refusing, the privileges, the power, the recognition. the comfort. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather, there's your choice again, choosing instead of that, he chose something else. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Am I willing to suffer? Is my faith strong enough? Because this was all by faith. Is my faith such a faith that I'm willing to choose that which causes suffering in my life? This is what Moses did. He didn't have a Bible to read the verses. He didn't know the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but he did begin to know something of the God he had heard, that he had grown up to learn about from his people. He did have a witness within him. God had somehow solidified something within Moses. God had done a work in him, and so he chooses rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Are you a people of God? Then you will suffer. And may we choose to be in the will of God. Paul says that through tribulation we shall enter the kingdom of God. But there is a choice involved. And so he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, or to enjoy sin for just a moment. And that's the way it is. We can enjoy our own decisions. We can enjoy our flesh. We can enjoy whatever it is, but it's only for a moment, and then there's regret. It just doesn't last. So this is again Moses. So the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. They're still finding treasures of Egypt, aren't they? They're finding them all the time. I love archaeology, and I see again and again and again where they are finding new treasures in Egypt, new troves of tombs and things, and all. I love that kind of stuff. Man, am I having trouble here?
What happened?
It got jerked. Well, we'll see how long that lasts. Okay. So esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. And so by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, but he endured. How did he endure? By seeing him who is invisible. Faith is a choice. Moses had a choice to make, and he made a choice to focus his attention on something other than something else.
You want that power clip?
I don't know. Could try it. Oh, trials, such big trials. Okay, so by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him. See, I want to just highlight all this, that faith, living by faith, is a choice. There's a choice we have to make to focus on negative, to do whatever, or to trust God. And Job says, didn't Job say that, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. But God didn't slay Job, did he? And we sang all these songs this morning. I don't know how many of you caught it, how much of it was on faith and trusting the Lord, putting our faith in him. So the Spirit set all this up for us. And anyway, so there's kind of the introduction into this. Faith is a choice. And again, anytime you question it, read these verses in Hebrews 11, 24 through 27. They are great encouragement. Here is a man, Moses, who grew up in a horrible atmosphere, in a situation where they worshiped false gods. That's what they did. And yet he had this in him of Christ, of God, that he would trust him. And it's a choice. So we want to make a choice. And so last week we covered, or even the week before, we covered what faith is not. Faith is not a human faith. It's not a carnal faith. It's not a human optimism. It's not like the typical cultural, oh, I hope that it's nice tomorrow. That's not what faith is. Faith is not a temporary faith. And we talked about from the Gospels, we looked and we saw where the disciples, he took the 12 disciples and he sent them out, and they had power over all the devils. expel devils from people. They had power over every sickness and every disease, and one of the 12 was Judas. Okay? It's not a temporary faith. Judas's faith was just temporary. The disciples, all their faith was temporary until Acts chapter 2, it seems. Because if you remember in John 11, and actually a good run is in Mark chapter 14, you'll see that they all said they would never forsake him. All of them said that. And yet within hours, they're in the garden and they all run away. John follows a little ways behind, but you find that they all forsook him and they said they wouldn't. And all the way through that chapter, you'll see that earlier they would never forsake him. Their faith was temporary. It was built upon emotion. This isn't real faith. Faith is not an intellectual faith, for the devil believes and he trembles. The devil quotes scriptures to Jesus. The devils believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. They confess it, that we know. Jesus, we know that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Have you come to torment us before our time? The devils could confess a good confession, but they weren't saved. It wasn't a saving faith. So it could be a human faith. It could be a temporary faith. Could be an emotional or an intellectual faith. That's not the type of faith. That faith will not work. The faith that will work is the justifying faith, and then a humble faith, and then an active faith. And then we'll look at how this faith works. So the first thing is a justifying faith. What do I mean by justifying faith? Turn to Romans 4. Romans chapter 4. Let's read verses 3 through 5. Again, the subject here is justifying faith. We need justifying faith. For holding up, remember, it's the large shield of faith. Take up the large shield of faith, whereby you shall be able to extinguish all the fiery darts, all the fiery arrows of the wicked one. But it starts with a justifying faith. Unless I know I have been justified, I will have no faith at all. So it starts there. Romans 4, verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted unto him for righteousness. So there is a faith that believes that Jesus Christ died for them, and in return we surrender our whole lives to him. And we believe that he paid the price for me. He lived the righteous life for me. He bore my sin upon the tree. He died in my place, and all the wrath and the guilt that I deserve was placed upon him. And the wonderful thing is all the righteousness and the glory, all those acceptance of the Father that he won become ours. It is a justifying faith, and it is not by works. We learn that it was by casting our faith upon him. That's how it happens. It is a justifying faith. It abides secure in the mind and in the will. And verse 1 of chapter 5 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's through him, but we have peace with God. We have a justifying faith. Faith must first be a justifying faith. When we're in the battle and we're going to lift up that shield, and again, remember, it's a large shield, sometimes referred to as a door, 4 to 4.5 feet high, 2 to 2.5 feet wide, to protect the whole body. That's why it's to be taken up and to protect us from those fiery arrows. It can extinguish and protect us from all of the fiery arrows. So this is what it is. In Romans 10, it is called believing in the heart, in Romans 10. In Acts 7, verse 37, it is believing with all the heart. If you believe with all your heart, this is justifying faith. Justifying faith is born of the Spirit. It permeates all the powers of the soul and the mind. It is the act of the Spirit-empowered soul whereby it rests on Christ crucified for all pardon and all past sin and all sin. It rests on Christ. This is what this faith is. It rests on Christ. This faith's object is Christ crucified. We look to him to be justified. It's through him we are justified. You will never be justified. I will never be justified by the amount of Bible reading I do or praying I do or good works I do, though that should be the outcome of a justifying faith. But we won't be justified by that. We'll be justified by Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness, and we stand before God. This is my reason. This is my my acceptance, is I am in Christ. By God's grace, I am in him, and I am accepted in my beloved, in the well-beloved. We are accepted in him. It is a faith that rises in the soul. It breathes hope into the tired, to the tried, to the troubled soul of the true child of God. This faith anchors itself in what God has said, in what Christ has done for us, and in that, it gives me a solace, it gives me a comfort in the midst of my storm and trouble, and the accusations that come, you are not saved. You are not worthy. That's right, I'm not worthy, but God made me worthy. Praise him. And yes, I am saved because I have a witness within me. I know that God's Spirit witnesses with my spirit that I am a son of God. I have that. We know that we have eternal life. So the devil, you are a liar. It is a faith in Christ that appropriates salvation and is the channel of continued blessing and strength as we trust in him for our daily provisions, for our daily help, for our daily strength. It is a justifying faith, and that opens up everything for us. If we have Christ, do we not with him also have everything? Romans 8. And we do. So it opens up all the other channels. A justifying faith. We've got to have that, number one. Number two, it is a humble faith. I like this, that it is a humble faith. I'd never thought of it this way before. But faith is a humble faith. If you want to, I'll just read. It is a humble faith, for again, this faith doesn't originate with us. You didn't pump it up. You didn't make it happen. It came to you as a gift. It is a humble faith because you can't claim to it. You can't boast about it. It's a humble faith. It cannot be worked up by man's effort. And this is the folly of supposedly the faith teachers, is that I have the power to build up my faith. And if I repeat something enough, I will eventually be able to believe it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But it is the spoken word of God. When God speaks to you something, he comes with it the ability to believe it and to live it out. But this is a gift of God. We can't make God speak to us. We can't do that. We're not in control of that. But by grace, he does speak to us, and he comes to us. So it cannot be worked up by man's effort. It cannot be drummed up or increased in the soul by the will of man. It is a gift. This faith does not point to itself. See, this is what the faith teachers do. The faith always points to them or to faith itself, and so they have faith in faith. But faith never does it. You'll never find it that way in the Bible. Faith does never point to itself. Faith points to God and his word, and by faith pointing to God and to his word, it glorifies God, because it's all about glorifying God. Our whole lives is all about glorifying God in trials and tribulations, in successes and victories. It's all about glorifying God. Going back to Romans chapter 4, we'll read verses 19 through 22. Again, we're going there because we'll see that faith points to God, not to faith. It doesn't point to you. It points to God. And what faith appropriates glorifies God. It's all about God. And so in Romans 4, verse 19 through 22, and not being weak in faith, Abraham did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God. Okay, see faith moving? He didn't waver at the promise of God. Why? Because God gave him a promise. He chose not to look at his body. He chose not to look at Sarah's ability to produce. He looked at the promise of God, who did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strengthened in faith, doing what? Giving glory to God. Who gets the glory? God gets the glory. It is a humble faith. It never stands up and cheers for itself. It glorifies its maker. its birther, which is God. It glorifies God. It always returns to God. It comes from God. It returns to God. It is wonderful. Man is not the author of this faith. God is. It is a gift of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you want to turn there, you can. I'm just going to read it. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul says, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceedingly abundant with faith. What came to Paul? Grace and faith. They both were exceedingly abundant. Both grace and faith and love. And where are they found? They're found in Jesus Christ. Again, it points to God. Faith always points to God, not to what you think your faith has won you. Look at my great faith. My great faith is so good that I prayed over this person and now they're healed. It doesn't rest upon you or even the results of faith. It points to God. When we see in Acts, when God validates that he rose, his son was risen from the dead, that Jesus was risen from the dead, and that the disciples were commissioned to preach his name, and that they had been with him and that Christ was in him, they prayed and men were healed. But the men said, it's not of us, it's of God. And they pointed men to God. They always pointed men to God. The faithers are always pointing to themselves and their ministry. And by the way, give me some money as long as we're doing this, and maybe God will heal you. That's not what faith does. It always faith points to God. Ephesians 2, you're familiar with it. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That's not of yourselves. They're a gift of God, lest any man should boast. So if either one of those were of man, then men could boast. If faith came from you, you could boast. If grace came from you, you could boast. They're not. They came from God, so no one can boast. Its resting place is not in men, but in the character, in the Word of God. That's important, in the character and in the Word of God. In Psalm 28:7, it says, the Lord is my strength, and he is my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. When he trusted in him, he had help. If I trust in myself and trust in other things, I will not be helped. I will struggle with it always. But when I trusted in him and I was helped, therefore my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. Faith borrows everything that it gives from God. Everything faith brings is a gift from God. It's a borrower, and it lends to us by God. This is what faith, it is a humble faith. Thirdly, it is an effectual faith. That means it works. It's something that works. It's an effectual faith. It has an effect. Faith is a choice. That's what I opened up with. Faith is a choice. It is a discipline. And our ability, our willingness to take it up, will be based on how well we know God. If you, in the wintertime, and you're going to walk across the ice, you're ice fishermen, and so you're going to drive your truck out on the ice, man, you better know something about that ice, or you're a fool. You better know the depth of it and how strong it is, or, you know, you have to know that which you're trusting. And so faith must know who it is that it trusts in. Who is it pointing to? It's not pointing to you, or you wouldn't need faith. Faith means I can't do it. Something, someone from outside of me has to help me. And how well do you know that thing? So it has to be effectual. I have to know that. Four times the Bible repeats itself, instructing us this way, starting in Habakkuk is where it starts in chapter 2, verse 4. The just shall live by faith. Our whole lives have to be by faith. And the just or the righteous, depending on how you want to read it, shall live by faith. It's repeated in Romans. It's repeated in Galatians 3. It's repeated in Hebrews 10. The just shall live by faith. Are you living by faith? And when we live by faith, when we live contrary to all of the circumstances around us, we glorify God. Isn't that wonderful? That we can glorify God. We can glorify him by putting our faith in him. The just shall live by faith. If God says something once, should we not listen? If God says something twice, we really better listen. He said this four times to us. You, church, you have to live by faith. Live by faith, because the world is going to come against you. The arrows are going to come at you. Circumstances are going to come against you. Your own being is going to come against you. Your emotions are going to tell you things. You must live by faith. If you're going to be righteous and judge and just, you must live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Faith here means the ability to apply quickly. That is to take up the large shield of faith and see and believe in God and His Scripture. Faith here, this effective, active faith, means the ability to realize that I need help and I grab the shield of faith. I don't grab justifying myself. I don't grab defending myself. I don't grab even the next person or maybe my spouse, though we must help one another. But first, I pick up that large shield of faith. And we've got to practice this because we go through life and we seldom do it. And yet we're commanded to do it. This is the armor of God. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to quench and extinguish all the fiery darts and arrows of the enemy. Take it up. And so things come in our mind, and will we condition our mind to take it up? You know, we don't realize it. We don't get it. We're so slow at learning it, and yet we have to learn these things. Faith here means the ability to apply quickly and to take up what we see and believe in God and in the Scriptures. For every situation that we come into, God has given us a promise. Every single place, God has given us a promise. This faith is to be ready and to be at use at all times. It is the taking up of the shield of faith. God is the object of this faith, and this faith looks to Him. Again, it looks away, looking off from one thing, but onto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking off from whatever it is that's nailed us. Looking off and looking to Jesus and trusting Him. And wow, do we glorify God, and the demons scream and howl and run the other way, because what they have done has just glorified God. If they had hair, they would pull it out. They scream and run the other way. What is the shield of faith made of? Again, I talked about this briefly last week, and I'm just brushing through it. The shield of faith is made up of the character of God. And because it's made up of the character of God, it's made up of the Word of God, of what God has spoken. So when the enemy comes, when the darts fly, when the arrows come, the missiles are launched, we pick up the character of God. Has God said? Has God promised me? Has God been faithful? The shield is made of the character of God and the Word of God. How well you know God will determine how thick your shield is, how real it is. Because if you don't know Him and you're just going to practice the formula, it'll protect you like smoke will protect you from an arrow. It'll be thin as fog. It'll come right through. But if I know my God, if He has proven Himself to me, imagine that God is going to prove Himself to you. We need to prove ourselves to God, but He is willing to prove Himself to us. Before we ever prove ourselves to Him, He proves Himself to us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Did He not prove Himself to us? This is God. It's wonderful that He is. So God is the object of this faith, and His faith looks to Him. And so our shield made of this. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things unseen. It's Jesus. That's Hebrews 11:1. He is the substance. He is the reality. He is the object of things seen and things hoped for. In this sense, it is God Himself. It is He who stands between us and the enemy. He is the shield. Put God between you and the enemy. Put Jesus between you and Satan, and see how far Satan gets. Put God between us and our enemy. And how far will our enemy get? He will flee, because our captain has taken the field and there's no one who can stand against Him. With the finger of God, He can cast out Satan. And that's what we do. We put God between us and all the things that happen in our life, all the negative things. Put God between us and that negative thing, that thing that accuses us, the thing that curses us, as it were, the things that's come to kill us. Put God between us and that negative attack. Put God there. This is who He is. The better I know Him, the more assured and confident I am in my protection and my help. Paul said, I know who I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able. add the rest of it. We know what it says, able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. But Paul, the key of it is, I know who I have believed, and I am persuaded. God has proven himself to me that he is able. This is our testimony. This is what it's to be, to raise up that shield of faith and say, I know who I have believed. I know who said this for me, and he has never failed me. And I will hold up that shield of faith. And by the grace of God, we are able. This faith is the large shield able to protect us from all the designs of our enemy, all the principalities, the power, the world rulers of darkness, the wickedness in high places, all the sinful temptations that come our way, all the cries and the pampering of our flesh that cries out for whatever it might cry out for against the will of God. This shield protects us from all these things. And in 1 John 5:4 it says, this is the victory that overcomes the world. This large shield of faith, even our faith, this is the victory that overcomes the world. We will constantly be under attack on this earth. In this earth, this is all of hell we're ever going to know. And we're going to be constantly under attack by the flesh, by our enemy, by circumstances, by whatever it might be. We will always be under attack. But this is the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith in our Creator, our God, who's given himself for us. This is the victory. The Christian faith is firm. It's unfailing. It is completely dependable because it rests on and in the immutable, the unchanging faithfulness and the character of our God. Know our God. Know him and feel secure. Know him and know faith. Know him and know victory. But know him. That's the key to it all, knowing him. It's recorded in Romans 8. We know the verse, 8:28, that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. But the key to it is the first three words, for we know God. And then you can fill in the rest, but know God. In Psalm 9, verse 10, it says, in those who know your name, that means the character of God, for those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. They will put their trust in you. If you know God, you put your trust in him. Let us seize and hold tightly. This is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, the Amplified Version. Let us seize and hold tightly the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is reliable, is trustworthy, and he is faithful to his word. Let us hang on to it. Let us seize it. Let us seize it. So the fourth step then, the shield of faith at work. Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. The word of God, every word of God is true. Every one. So putting faith to work. How do we do this? What happens? And I think by now you know, because I've expressed it already, but let's look at some of this. The great serpent, our great enemy, the great Satan, seeks to destroy you, but he wants to destroy your trust in God. He wants you to accuse your God. He wants you to mar the image of God. So this great serpent comes seeking to destroy, and he knows exactly how and where to attack us. He knows where to shoot those fiery arrows. That's why our shield has to be big. How big is our God? That's how big the shield is. It's got to be big because our enemy knows how to do it. He knows how to shoot. They come as temptations. Men are tempted by things. I'll say this. I'm getting some junk on my phone. I don't know how it got there, and I want to crush my phone. But I know where it's coming from, and it sickens me. It angers me that I would get something on my phone. And so temptations come, but this is what the scriptures say, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Again, you can turn there if you want to, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will now not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He'll give us a way of escape. There is no temptation that comes to any man that God doesn't give us a way of escape. We have no excuse, man, woman, child, we have no excuse for letting temptation's arrows get through that shield of faith. Hold it up. There is no temptation that has been taken to us. And in 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says that we are to cast down every imagination that exalts itself against Christ. Lift up that shield of faith. The temptation comes for this or for that. It might come to you in one measure and someone in another way, and somebody's tempted in another way. Whatever it is, cast down that imagination that exalts itself against who Christ is to you. Who is Christ to you? Who is he to me? He's absolutely wonderful, isn't he? Doesn't he care for you like no other? And he knows how to care for us. He might let us suffer for a bit. Peter tells us that, just for a season, if need be. That's what it says. The two banks of the river, the old Puritans say of that verse in 1 Peter chapter 1, that if need be, for a season, you might be tempted. It's only if you need it, and it's only for a season. So we trust him. We must trust him. We lift up that large shield of faith, and we trust him in all these things. So temptations come, we lift the shield of faith. Maybe your temptation is taking life easy or drifting. I just want to coast. Okay, there comes a temptation. Well, I got to lift up the shield of faith against that. I happen to find one of them. You can find all kinds of them. Find your shields. Again, Jesus is our shield, but find the verse and find what Christ is saying about it. The Father's saying to us, Ephesians 5, 14 through 17. Turn there if you want to. It's, again, the subject is the temptation comes to drift or to ease or to slough off in our spiritual life. It says in Hebrews 5, 14, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. See, if I'm coasting, I'm dead. But I'm a Christian. I can't be dead. You're dead. You've lost your first love and you're dead. You know? And so the word comes, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then on how you walk, not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of your time, because the days are evil. And the days have never been eviler than they are today. So that means I should be busier than I've ever been in the things of God. Making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What it is for you, what it is for me. Understand what the will of the Lord is for me for this day, for whatever. Young people, understand what the will of the Lord is for you, to serve him. Find out what it is. So there comes a dare. Here comes another arrow coming at us. It's someone has harmed me and I will not forgive them. Boom, here comes the arrow. Hold up the shield of faith. What does God say about forgiveness? What does the word say? This is what it says in Matthew 6, 14 and 15, following up on the Lord's Prayer, where we pray, don't we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive those, or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who are indebted to us, who have trespassed against us. And on it goes to the bottom to verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your Father will likewise forgive you also. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Hold up the shield of faith. Oh, I've got to forgive him, because then the Father will forgive me. Likewise, as I've forgiven them, he will forgive me. If I don't, wow, I don't want that. That's for sure. I must forgive. And then in Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you. How did Christ forgive you? Completely. And how many times has he completely forgiven you? A lot. Unnumberable. So that's how we're to forgive one another this way. That's how we're to do it. And so when things happen, I need to grab this shield of faith and challenge myself with it. Oh, Lord, I don't want to forgive him, because this is the 8th time they've done it. Doesn't mean I can't talk to him, but my goal in talking to them is to win a friend, is to win somebody and to build somebody up and to forgive them. And so, you know, there it is when that unforgiveness thought comes to us. Or maybe it's, I can never be forgiven. I've neglected God so much that I cannot be forgiven. Well, what does the scripture say when Satan comes and tells you, you can't be forgiven? You're so bad you can't be forgiven. Well, in 1 John 1:19 it says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. My duty is to confess my sin, and then it says, and God will forgive me. If I confess my sin, he is faithful and he is just to forgive me of all my sin and then to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. There's my shield of faith. This is what faith says. The devil says you can't be forgiven. God says if you confess, I will. So hold up that shield of faith and keep the devil away from us. In Isaiah 1, verse 18, I love this verse, 1:18, come now and let us reason together. What right do we have to reason with God? You know, God's foolishness is wiser than the wisdom of men. And so he says, come, let us reason together. He does this just to baffle us, that we just bow at his feet and say, Lord, who am I? You know, have your way. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as wool. Let's reason together. Wow. So the devil says, you can't be forgiven. Oh, yeah, I can. You know, should grace abound, you know, or should sin abound that grace would abound? No, we shouldn't. But if the devil comes and says, you can't be forgiven, oh, yes, I can. Come now, I'm going to reason with God. I'm not going to reason with the devil. I'll reason with God. And though my sins be like scarlet, they shall be white. Praise him. Sometimes he comes with an arrow of insecurity. You feel insecure in the future because you can't control it. Isn't it wonderful we can't control our destiny? And men work so hard. They go after millions and lay up stores of granaries, referring to what the scriptures say, and oh, soul, take your ease. I've got all this stuff. And men do all kinds of things for security, but yet we're so insecure and we're filled with fear. But this is what the scripture says in Hebrews 13, when I feel insecure or I feel fearful. Here's some verses in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. For he himself has said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. Forget about what your circumstances look like. He said he's not going to forsake me. So where I am, God's in control. Now I'm going to trust him. I lift up that shield of faith, that large shield of faith that knows the character of my God, that God has proven himself faithful to me. Imagine showing himself God of the universe, showing himself faithful to you. And it's individual. Each one of us are different, and God comes alongside of us and proves himself in our situations faithful. And we look back and say, oh, Lord, you're so faithful. I remember weeping in a meeting because I felt, I knew this wasn't true, but by emotion said God had abandoned me, he didn't care about me, blah, 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 whatever. You know, I felt bad and rejected and blah, 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 whatever else. Went to a meeting, and this person opens up the meeting with those very things about who God was. Has God gotten you into a place where everything's dried up? I thought, how has she been following me around? And I just broke down. I said, oh, Lord, forgive me. I was so rebuked. I felt so bad because I had doubted who God was. You know, and that's what we don't want to insult our God. We want to trust him. We want to go down dying in trust. And so these insecure things come. In Psalm 56, it says, I didn't finish Hebrews. For he himself had said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord, he is my helper. I will not fear what men can do. Regardless of who that man is or that woman, I will not fear what they can do. God's my helper. There's my shield of faith. Psalm 56, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you, Lord. Whenever I'm afraid, I'm going to trust in you, Lord. Well, that's dumb advice if God isn't who he says he is, but he is who he says he is. We know who he is. Proverbs 29, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. He is that great shield. In Psalm 84, and I like this, of course, we like all of them. Psalm 84, 11, for the Lord God, he is a sun and a shield. The Lord brings grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. When you're going through, as it were, the valley of the shadow of death, through hell's doors, as it were, remember that no good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. Though this hurts, I remember hearing a woman praying about embracing the cross, and she said, though the cross lacerates me, as I embrace it, it cuts and it lacerates and it hurts. I know it brings healing. You know, and so this is it. No good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. Either that's true or God is a liar. And I choose to hold up the shield of faith and say, no, it's got to be true. This has got to be good for me in some measure. For some reason, this has got to be good. And of course, you can always read Romans 8, 31 through 39. For if God be for us, who can be against us? You know, who can bring any accusation against us? Nobody can do that. And who can separate us? What can separate us from the love of God? So what is my fear of man or my insecurity when God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you? And you know, who can bring an accusation against you, or who can separate you from God? Either that's true or it isn't true. And the shield of faith goes up and we find comfort and solace up there. But I must make a choice. You must make a choice. Maybe you're anxious about things. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, make your request made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts. That's shield your hearts and your minds. Shield them through Jesus Christ. Pray about it and then trust God. See, we've got to choose to take our eyes off of something. Moses chose to take his eyes off of the riches of Egypt, the treasures of Egypt, and put them on the coming riches of Christ. He made a choice, and so we must make a choice. The Bible also says, take no thought for your life. Quit thinking about yourself all the time. Take no thought for your life. What you should eat, what you should put on, this or that, blah, blah, blah. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So why should we be anxious if we take no thought for ourselves? There's another good shield, as it were, another layer for us. Psalm 5 and verse 12. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as a shield. So why should I be anxious when he's going to bless the righteous and he's going to surround me like a shield? That's what he says he's going to do. He's either there or he isn't there. What kind of God do you serve? What kind of God do I serve? This is what he says. Maybe you feel unloved. This is my last example. There's hundreds of them. Maybe you feel unloved. Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord has appeared of old, from eternity past. God has appeared, and this is what he says. Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Everlasting means it never had a beginning. This is unbelievable. With a love that ever existed and a love that will ever exist, will not be extinguished. I have loved you, dear church. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, have I drawn you unto myself. This is why, because I loved you. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness unto myself. In Isaiah 49, 15 and 16, can a woman forget her suckling child? Yes, she can. But I will not do that, for I have engraved you, I have written you upon the palms of my hands, and the wounds of Christ show our names there. I will not forsake you. So why should I feel unloved? There's so many verses to look at, aren't there, in the Bible for these subjects. Take time when the enemy comes to find the verses. Make the choice. That's going to be my shield of faith right there. I'm going to trust in the character of God right there. There's so many things. So, again, in conclusion, turn with me to Joshua 21. We'll read three verses. And let me say before I go there that there's a little verse in Mark chapter 11. I think it's verse 24. And it's where Jesus, remember, he curses the fig tree. And they come back in the morning and they see it's all withered up. And they're marveling at his faith, you know, that he could do this. And there's a lot more going on there than what seems on the surface. But Jesus makes one little comment to them. Have faith in God. Four words. Have faith in God. And what it's, the literal is, hold on. Hold on to the faithfulness of God. This is how we hold that shield. We're holding on to the faithfulness of God. You've got to hold on to it, though. You know, even ourself doesn't want to do that. Ourself wants to, you know, go negative or whatever, besides the enemy doing all this stuff. But make the choice. Hold on to the faithfulness of God. And then here in Joshua chapter 21, verse 42. Okay. Joshua 21, verse 42, and we'll read through 43. Every one of these cities had its common land surrounded it. Thus were all the cities. And then verse 43. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land. What land? The land that he swore to give their fathers. He gave them all the land that he swore to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it, and they dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. See, that's twice he's sworn. You're going to have the land? I've sworn it. Though they had fight, they had battles, they made mistakes, but held up the large shield of faith. You're going to have all the land. Not only that, you're going to have rest from all your enemies all around. Verse 44, the Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all their enemies could stand against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All of it came to pass. And you and I will stand on the gates of the celestial city, on the gates of New Jerusalem, at the gates of heaven, and we will look back at our lives, and we will report this verse. Lord, everything you promised me, you gave me. Lord, you gave me rest. Here I stand in perfect rest in you. And through the battle, I can rest in you. And not a single word that you promised me has ever failed. All of your words to me have stood, and they're true. And that's what that'll be our confession in that day. So I take the shield of faith, and we've got to use it, okay? Because the devil doesn't want us to take it up. And that's why it starts the verse, take up, because we've got to do it. I've got to make this choice when things come. I've got to make this choice when temptations come, when the temptation to ease comes, when the fiery darts of unworthiness come, when anxiety comes or fear comes. I've got to take this shield of faith. And what does God say? But I've got to do that. We have to do it, and by God's grace, this is what happens. There's an old hymn, and it says, in the secret of his presence, how my soul delights to hide. Oh, how precious are the lessons which I learn at Jesus' side. Earthly cares can never vex me, neither trials lay me low. For when Satan comes to tempt me, to the secret place I go. So knowing God, trusting in him. Amen. Let's pray, and then we're going to close with that hymn, Oh God, our God and our Redeemer. We can close with that hymn. Let's pray and just talk to the Lord and ask him to help you to remember the shield of faith, to make that difficult choice. It is hard because all hell is against us and all our flesh is against us to take up this shield, but it is a shield of faith. We're trusting in God, and faith always points back to God. Faith glorifies God. When we do these things, it gives glory to God because we give him the opportunity to prove himself that who he said he is, he really is. So, Father, we thank you again for this remembrance, for this challenge, for these things that you've opened up to us through Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. We thank you, Father, and just ask that you would help me in this area, Lord, that you would help all of us in this area. Lord, we just humble ourselves before you because this is a humble faith. And we humble ourselves before you and ask you to come and fill us with your Spirit, Lord, that we might glorify you, that we might fight the good fight of faith. So we thank you, Father, now in Jesus' name. Amen.